Psalm 127 this morning, and we're just going to be looking at two verses. That doesn't mean the sermon's going to be short, but it just means we're looking at two verses this morning. After all, it has been a few weeks since I got to preach here, so just get ready. We're going to unload a little bit this morning. I'm just joking. But let us hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 127. Solomon says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. You may be seated. Well, it has been a few weeks since I preached here at Grace for a number of reasons. Every summer, I'd usually try to block off a few weeks where other elders come and preach, and this summer was a little different because I've had preaching engagements and responsibilities other places. Miracle last week for them, since Ben preached here a few weeks ago. And then I was away for a beach camp. And people will say, "Oh, you're at beach camp. That's awesome." I was like, "Suffering for Jesus, right?" And I'm like, "Yeah, but it's not beach if you're with a bunch of youth out there, okay? So let's just be honest." But anyway, we had a great time. And the Lord was kind and gracious and has moved in some ways there. And I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be able to share and encourage those folks that week here, about 2 weeks ago. So this morning, as we dive back in and I get our footing back a little bit, it's interesting how this week I got an alert on my calendar. I may have been on Facebook, I'm not sure. But this coming Wednesday actually is an important day in the life of our church, though we don't really recognize it all that often. We started meeting in January of 2016, but we didn't covenant as a church, as a body of Christ, until July 10th of that very year. We met for a few weeks, kind of hammering out some of the details. A few months, we hammered out the details. And then in July, we met over at the Hilltop Rosenwald Park, the little community center over there in Smyrna. And about 32 of us covenanted together with that initial membership over there for this church, what we know as Grace Church today. And so I find it very interesting because it kind of really ties in with some of the thoughts that I have as we jump into Psalm 127, these first two verses this morning, because it's given me an opportunity, and hopefully an opportunity for you, to reflect upon what it is that we participate in here at Grace Church. Why are we here? Why did you choose this particular church? Maybe you were here since the beginning, maybe you've been here more recently, whichever the case may be. But it's important to always go back and think about where we have come from, and perhaps even as a way to think about where we are going. In some ways, as I think about it, it feels like 1,000 years ago, because I look at this room, I walk in this room, and I'm going, wow, we are a very, very different place, very different people, very different vibe and vision, in a very positive way, of course. We saw some sweet things back then, but in other ways, it feels like yesterday. I can think about some of those really sweet memories. In this room today, there's still some of those initial members that were here day one. I'll go ahead and say it. Josh and Andrea and their kids, Dalon and Mondo were here, part of that original group. I think Bill and Ann were a part of that original group. They came from Providence with us. Who else was it that was in here? Don't worry about it. You don't have to necessarily say it. I think Lucas was in town for college, and him and Forrest came to the first service, but they were still graduating. But they would come shortly after that to the church. And so the Lord's been kind and gracious to our church over these last 8.5 years. 8 years we covenanted together. 8 years ago, this coming Wednesday, God has been extraordinarily gracious. People have come and gone, but God has been gracious to bring the people that he has brought here. And so I just think this is a really good time to stop and think about, in light of Psalm 127, how we think about our future has a lot to do with where we've come from, where God has brought us from, and what he has done in our life of our church. And it's not just about the present conversations with Miracle, but just even largely as the elders have been thinking for like nearly 2 years. We expanded our elder team to almost a year and a half ago now, and those guys have been working diligently, and we've been thinking about the future, and we put together a future Grace team to think about a future home. All these things have been different pieces of a pie. But even then, it's easy to think, I love what we do here, but we need to always step back and ask, why do we do what we do? And how does that inform where we're going? And so, this morning, Psalm 127 is going to give us one simple, I think, profound truth. God builds his house, and we labor for it. God builds his house, And our job is to labor for it. We're going to see this morning that as God builds his house, as we see here in 127, that we have this marvelous privilege, this glorious privilege, if you will, that of doing work that complements God's work as he builds his house. That's what I want us to see. It's not our work, ultimately, that we focus on. It's not our efforts, but it's about what God has done and what God is going to continue to do to churches that will build their church and build. We will continue to build this church on the right foundations moving forward. God builds, and dare I say, we labor and we rest. We labor and we rest. And that's an important duality. Because a lot of times our labor, as what the psalmist says here, is anxious labor. We give it to it, and we do it in our own efforts and our own strength. But God calls us to labor in rest. Why? Because he's the builder. He's the one who watches after his city. He's the one who builds his house. Okay, so Psalm 127. It's a wisdom psalm. It's written by Solomon himself. It has this trademark structure of the other wisdom literature in the Bible, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You can go there. You can see very similar patterns of writing there as you see here in 127. Again, we're only going to be looking at verses 1 through 2 this morning because there's enough there to keep us busy. But listen, look at kind of the pattern we see here. There's the poetic usage here. There's a tool that's being used here. We call it parallelism, where he states a truth and he states it twice with the contrasting reality of that truth. See what it says here. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, right, those who build it labor in vain. So there's the truth, there's this idea, and then he contrasts it with something opposite of that. Then he goes, restates the truth in a lot of ways. The Lord watches over the city. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So clearly what we have here in this first verse is teaching that contrasts the difference between God's work and our work. And we need to make this distinction because oftentimes we don't. We think that it's our job to build things. Yes, we build things, but not in the same way God builds things. We think about our efforts. We think about what we must do to both build and to preserve the things that we build. Now, to understand this point more tangibly, think about Solomon's moment in time. This is a time in Israel's life where they were seeing, massive prosperity. They were flourishing beyond anyone's wildest imaginations. But Israel didn't get there simply by Solomon's leadership alone, not simply by his own wisdom alone. No, Israel got there large part, not because of Solomon, but because of the sacrifices of who? His father, David. Right? And he's the one who, you might want to say, secured it. He fought the wars needed to unite the tribes. He's the one who gathered all the lands back together. He's the one who bloodied his hands through war to protect those lands and those people from outside nations who would like to have that land. So in one way, you could say that the story of Israel is Israel where David secured the kingdom, but it was Solomon who built and developed it. Right? So you can say that. That's in some sense, when you look at the history of Israel, this is kind of what we see. Now, why is that important? Because in Solomon's own wisdom, and by the time he is getting to the end of his life, like if you go back and listen, look at kind of like Solomon's reputation. His renown had been spreading throughout all the other nations. Why? Because of his wisdom. People would come there and they would seek Solomon's wisdom. But that at the end, by the end of his reign, Solomon began to understand something that probably eluded him for most of his kingdom, for most of his kingship. That it was not he who built anything. It was not he that really developed anything. But what stood before him and all that glory was something that God did through him. Now, we know that that eluded him in a lot of ways because we can go back and we can look at another wisdom literature in the Bible called the Ecclesiastes. And I like to think about Ecclesiastes as a journal. It's his personal journal. It's his personal autobiography about all the pursuits and all the ends that he went to. But they always end with a sad note, don't they? I pursued this, it was in vain. I pursued that, it was in vain. And there's multiple times, over and over and over again, through 12 chapters of this. And I believe he wrote this, and most people believe he wrote this at the end of his life because he's reflecting on his own kingdom. But he writes all of it for one singular sentence at the very end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Here's what he says. The pinnacle of everything that Solomon believed as he left this life to the next. The end of the matter, he says. All has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see, Solomon's final assessment at the end of his life, what was it? It was not what he built, not how great of a king he was or how wise of a king. In fact, he proved to be quite an unwise king at times. He pursued all kinds of sinful and worldly means, did he not? And we could go into an exhaustive examination of that, but we're not. That's not for the span of our time this morning. But he didn't live, he realized at the end of the day, he didn't build anything, and the life wasn't the sum total of all the things he pursued and the experiences he experienced. Rather, he lived, at the end of his days, he lived under the righteous rule. He lived under the righteous power of God. And that in that, he played a part in doing the works that he was supposed to, what God appointed for him, to show forth his glory and his rule. Well, that's the same idea that we get here in 127. I'm tempted to believe that 127 was also written at the end of Solomon's life. Now, I don't know that for sure. No one really knows. But I think the complementary nature of these teachings is very similar, that he's coming here and he's thinking well about the end of his life and his reign, and he wants to convey wisdom to the people of God in some matter. And so I think it's wise to conclude that he did this, because he realized at the end of his life, it's not me that builds anything, it's God who does it. It's God who builds his own kingdom. If we don't have that perspective, what do? We end up like Solomon, building kingdoms of our own making, building churches sometimes of our own making. And we need to be careful that we go where God goes. So this is what we're going to see in this passage this morning, these two short verses, three important truths. Number one, I'll go ahead and give them to you up front, and then we'll unpack them each one by one. God is the builder and protector of his house. That's the first ultimate truth that you and I need to wrestle with this morning, especially as it relates not only to ourselves individually, but as we even think about where we are in the life of this church and where we're going, and we think about what God did to bring us to where we are today. Because if we forget all those things, if we forget God's power, if we forget God's strength, and we think about the fact that what we did, we're going to end up just like Solomon, reflecting it in our lives, going, I didn't really do much of anything. It was all God. That's the first point. Number two, our work is simply joyful obedience. Our work is simply joyful obedience. Another way I say it, the point is this. We are laborers and watchmen who participate in God's work with joyful obedience. That's our second point. And then the third one will be to beware of anxious activity, or anxious work or toil that seeks to build our own kingdom in our own strength. So, that's where we're going to go this morning. First point, let's look at it for a few minutes. God is the builder and protector of his house. The ground is set clearly here in verse 1. He's reflecting on it. He says, unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord watches, these are very, very important truths that God wants his people to know. Unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord watches. One of the ways the Bible shows us over and over again ourselves and our deception of ourselves is to show us God. And the Bible from the very beginning in living color shows us God and his work. And that God, the Bible over again shows us this work, and he continues to do this work. This is really popping a lot, isn't it? This is one of those most undeniable truths that we see that's set out from the chapter 1 of Genesis. It continues all the way through Revelation 21, doesn't it? That God is at work, has been at work, and continues to be at work, and will continue to be at work until he has completed all of his ends. So then you look at the 6 days of creation there before God rested on the seventh day, and he brings order out of this chaos. He precisely makes and orders all the wings that the way he wants them to function, the way he wants them to be purposed. And more than that, God upholds that work and has been upholding that work all the way since Genesis, all the way through to the day when Jesus returns. This is our God. And then he rests on that seventh day, not because God needs a nap, not because God is tired, but because it's a sign and it's also a seal of his completion and the glory of his design. Now, we have to remember why that's important, because on day six, he creates you and I. He creates mankind. And mankind does something unique in all of creation. We're made in his image, and we're given work to do. Now, we're given work to do by the one who created, the one who's doing the work. So that means that you and I, the work we do, is penultimate to God's work, isn't it? It means that you and I are simply doing work that brings about glory for God. That's how we are designed. It should give us some perspective, right? That we're not the builders. We are not the protectors of God's work. We are the laborers who assist in God's work as he wills. And this is where we begin to grasp some of Solomon's wisdom from 127, don't we? Creation was designed to carry on all the purposes that God had given it in creation under this, if you might say, co-regency with God after that seventh day. Like, God didn't stop working when he took a day off. He's just sealing what he has created. But God has continued to work from that day forward, and because he is doing that, he's given us good work to do. Like, we are not the builders ourselves, but the laborers of the chief foreman, the chief creator, the chief architect of all that has been created. We build things, sure, but we build things as co-regents, I said earlier, to the Most High God. We are not the chief architect. We are not the chief foreman. We are building. And as we build, we do it so merely to assist the grand building project of God. Now, so what Solomon has discovered at the end of his life that you and I need to learn, especially in the context of our shared covenant here at Grace Church, is that God's work of building, God's work of watching, it didn't stop. It's never stopped. God has preserved everything you and I enjoy here this morning for the last 8.5 years, and to the degree that we will continue to build on the proper foundations, he will continue to do so going forward. That seventh day just seals God's commitment to us. That's what it does. It signifies God's commitment to us. And one of the temptations that you and I might fall into, I think all mankind has fallen into post the garden, post the fall, is that mankind goes out doing work disconnected from God. This is the nature of the fall, isn't it? And that we do this by temptation. Why? For all kinds of reasons. Most of the time, what Romans 1 says, we're building kingdoms in our own image. We're making things in our own likeness. And that's what the temptation of mankind is. And brothers and sisters, all mankind, including the very humans who are sitting in this room sometimes, building kingdoms in our own image, building lives in our own image. Sadly, sometimes, wanting, we see this all over the place. I don't think we see that here at Grace, building churches in our own image. It's happening all over the American landscape. See, mankind builds now from a point of without salvation, without the Spirit of the Spirit in us, builds from our own image and our own likeness. And again, this is why nations rise and fall. It's why cities rise and fall. Why? Because ultimately they may be started with good intent. But what happens? Ultimately, they're there to protect themselves. They're there to protect these institutions because they say something about us, not God. When we divorce our plans from God's plans, our plans fail to be what they should be. Not a reflection of us, but a reflection of God. And again, brothers and sisters, I don't think this is uniquely a thing that we can say, oh yeah, that's right, that's what the world does out there, right? I think all of us, if we're honest, we do the same thing sometimes. And Israel certainly did. How many times did Israel, God's covenant people, try to forsake their covenant heritage with God by being like what? Other nations. How many times did God's people forsake the sacred call to worship that God had instituted for his people by worshiping like what? The other nations. What is this? It's us making God's things into our own image. God's people do this sometimes. We have to be aware of it, attempting it. The longer a church goes, the longer down the path we go, we end up starting carving churches into our own image. That's why it's always a danger. Even 8.5 years old, and we are seeing such wonderful fruit here. Man, I would pray. I would pray, even as we have big decisions for us, whatever those decisions may be, that everything that motivates what we're doing, is not out of personal desire or effects, but it would be out of saying, God, how have you positioning this church? And we'll talk more about this here in just a minute. Positioning this church to leave a footprint, both locally, regionally, and globally for the gospel. Again, we're going to talk about that more in our third point. And that's what I want to do just for a second before we move on to our second point, is just to think about how does this truth intersect with the culture that you and I enjoy here at Grace Church? Because I enjoy it. I don't know about you. I loved walking in here. We were a little bit late getting in here, later than I usually get in here. And it is the room is abuzz with fellowship and friendship and brothers and sisters enjoying that time together. And there's something, you come in here and it's unmistakable. It is beautiful. We go and share meals together. We are in each other's homes together. We worship the Lord Jesus together. We sit in Bible studies and small groups together. And we're seeing all of this wonderful fruit. But I do believe this truth is for us specifically as a church today in some manner. We need to apply these truths to us so that we stay on purpose, that we stay on mission at Grace Church. I have thought and prayed a lot and hard about God's grace over these last few years, as I mentioned a minute ago. I mean, just think about it. In 8 years, here's what's happened. In case you just don't know, let me give you a little sketch. We have met in three different locations, Lancaster Christian Academy, Cedar Grove Elementary, and here. In those three different locations, we've met in six different rooms for worship. So Lancaster, a library, then a gym. They kicked us out of the gym, back to the library. We'll say that's just two still. We went to Cedar Grove in the cafeteria, outgrew the cafeteria, moved into the gym. We moved here, moved into this room, remodeled this building. Then we went down to the other end after we pulled the carpet up and lived in that mess for about a summer until this room was fully renovated. The Lord has been kind in all the changes and all the upheavals and what we enjoy here. Some of us don't even know any of that. That's 3 years ago. Like, what we enjoy here today didn't happen by accident. It was God's grace and God's power and God's strength, but also the laboring of the people that are in this room to make sure that we can continue to be faithful to what God has called us to be. We also experienced in the last 4 years, and I think all of us know this, two of the most difficult years that we could ever imagine when it comes to 2020 and 2021. And many churches during that time struggled. But you know what? I look back in that time and I think I am not being optimistic. I'm not being just overly unfair. We emerged from this not weaker that season, but stronger. You know why I believe we did that? What happened that? It wasn't because of our efforts. It wasn't because of our superior decision making. We would probably look back at that season and think, maybe we could have done some things differently. Who knows? But you know what I think brought us through that whole season? We kept the main thing the main thing. We kept Jesus at the center of everything during that season. We didn't try to lift up third-tier issues and try to make them primary central issues. You know why? Because when everything becomes a gospel issue, nothing is a gospel issue. When everything's a gospel issue, you lose the gospel at some point. No, we kept, I believe, with all our hearts, we kept this lordship of Jesus at the center of all those decisions. And here's what's happened since 2021 when everything kind of started phasing off a little bit. We've doubled in covenant membership. We have added, we've actually more than doubled in elders since during that time. There was only four of us at the time. Now we have nine guys, two have been on sabbatical. Now we've more than doubled that, and we've more than tripled our deacon team. Now, I'm not here to brag about all the things because this has nothing to do with, I'm telling you, this has nothing to do with anything, this guy, the team, the anything. I'm just here celebrating all that God has done. It was hard work, it was steady work, but it was still ultimately rooted in God's work for his church. Amen. It wasn't our work, it was God's work for his church. That's what we want to be. And that's what we want to work to, and we're going to look at more closely in point two and point three, is that we focus at Grace Church about three things: prizing Jesus, prizing his word, and prizing his mission. If we can keep it that simple, brothers and sisters, God will carry his church until Jesus returns. I believe that with all my heart. Again, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I just get excited when I start thinking about these moments. I mean, those early days, Josh and Delano remember this, like we're sitting at my dining room table, sometimes 2, 3, 4 times a month, sitting on my dining room table on Monday evenings most of the time, hashing out, reading, and thinking through all these things that are happening. But you know what happened? At the end of the day, all of us realized, man, we could have done a whole lot of different things, but it was God who did what we and I enjoy here today. And I just want to say this up front. This is still not the goal. This is not the end of the matter. Jesus has given this church much more work to do. Jesus has called this church to continue to be spread his glory to the nations until such a time that Jesus returns, I believe. That has not ended. It has, like, 8 years. That's awesome. God's been faithful. But what about 30 years? What about 50 years? What about in 30 or 50 years? Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're not only is this church thriving and strong, but we have helped plant many other churches to do the same thing. And so that leads us to our second point. If God is the builder, all right, that's the premise of what we're going to say in second point. If God is the builder, number two, we are laborers and watchmen who participate in God's work in joyful obedience. That's it. That is our entire job, right? One of the means for God's work is the joyful efforts of his own people to attend to the labor that he appoints us. Did you hear what I said there? One of the means God uses to accomplish his work is the joyful efforts of his people as they attend to the labor that he has appointed them to do. Look, if architects and carpenters, roofers, electricians, whomever, they labor without a thought of their work being an extension of God's work, what happens to that work? It becomes meaningless, doesn't it? If an architect goes out here or a builder goes out here and ignores the plans of the architect, what happens to the house? Probably not going to be a very well-built house, isn't it? Well, that's what Jesus says as much in Luke 6. Let me just read it to you about building the house on the rock. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? This is what Jesus says. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and streams broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I always want to make sure I'm always making a distinction between two things when I talk about our church. When we talk about this with new members, when we talk about this with other people outside the church. What we enjoy here is nothing we created. But what we enjoy here is fruit of the foundations on which this thing is built. So we're laborers who attend to the foundations, but we're not in control of the outcome of it. Like that sometimes the Lord might, you might build everything on the right outcome, but I mean, right foundations, but the outcome may not be a long sustaining thing. I have a good friend that we helped support at Providence who planted a church in North Nashville back in 2009. And they started very meagerly in the back room of a Shoney's. There you go. That's where you start a church. Back in the back room of a Shoney's with about 20 people. And that little Shoney's, they saw that 20 people become 30. And then that 30 people became 40. And Shane and his team worked hard trusting God's plans, not their plans. They built it on the right foundations and so for a church that Madison needed for that community. And they grew to over 100, maybe 150 people or so. They rented a small warehouse down the street there. Sadly, through 2021, they didn't make it through there for lots of different reasons. And the question I'd have for you is, did he fail? Did that team fail? Did that church fail? Or did they just be, or were they just faithful through the point in time that God gave them? That's what I'd argue. We were sitting there when he finally had to make the decision, and elders made a decision to shut the church down. He was with me and a bunch of pastors over in Brentwood, Scott Patty from Grace Community Church. And he was in tears, and he felt like a failure. He felt rejected. He felt everything. He's still working through some of those things. It's been 2 years since they shut it down. And Pastor Scott, the patriarch of our little tribe of pastors here in Nashville, said this: "We don't know the times and the season God gives us to do the work he appoints us. All we can do is be faithful to the work as he gives it to us. Failure is not defined by earthly success or longevity." Brothers and sisters, I don't know. Well, you and I don't know how this is, but we must hold this in such a way that recognize this is a work God's given us. He's given us to do. We labor for the church. We're not building the church. It's not our job to build anything. We're laboring for the church. God built his church through his grace, through his covenant of redemption, through the work of salvation. That's what we are laboring for. I love this idea, right? And so the big idea I take away from those days is we don't control the outcomes, but we simply attend to the labor we're appointed to do. So when we think about this text here, right? Unless the Lord builds the house and those who build it in vain, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. These are really important truths for us to remember because, again, going back to our story, I'm trying to weave some stuff together here this morning, so bear with me. I was going back and looking through some books and the material that we used early on, and we were searching diligently to think about how we wanted to build, what foundations we wanted to build this church on. And I've just learned, and it's a painful lesson, I'm not in control. Did y'all know that? I'm not in control. And if you've been here long enough and you've walked in time, you realize how out of control I'm actually in this whole situation. We're just kind of riding the wave and trusting the Lord to do what he has done here. I have no control. You have no control of the people who have joined here or will join here. You have no control of the people God will send out of here at some point in the future. All we know is we wanted to form a healthy, Christ-exalting church for Rutherford County. That's it. That's why we started this whole thing. And we realized at the end of the day we were going to have to scour and think through different things to help us build this church on the right foundations. And one particular person was helpful for us. His name is Ray Ortland, and he planted Emmanuel Church in Nashville. And Ray wrote a little book called Gospel, and Nine Marks released it. And on that, he showed us how gospel culture is formed in a church. And he says very clearly in there, we talk about gospel culture as something that we have control over, but we don't. Gospel culture is the product of gospel doctrine, gospel community, and gospel mission. We don't focus on developing the culture. We focus on the foundations that build and create the culture that we want to see happen here. And so he talks about those three things, gospel doctrine. Papa Ray, we call him, called it this way. Gospel doctrine creates gospel culture. When the doctrine is clear, the culture will be beautiful and the church will be powerful. He continues, there is no shortcuts to getting here. Without doctrine, the culture will be weak. Without culture, the doctrine will be pointless. See, sometimes we come to churches because we just love the doctrine there. And that's wonderful, and we should prize doctrine. But if we prize a doctrine as something separate from the church, then doctrine becomes pointless and becomes powerless. But when we let doctrine help shape the church and these things work beautifully together, that's something that we can't even begin to imagine. Like gospel doctrine is when we see, to be defined correctly, is when we see and savor Jesus above all things. That's what gospel doctrine is. Good doctrine, we might have some differences among various things in this room, or even among other churches, but let me make sure we're very clear here. Gospel doctrine is when you and I begin to see and savor Jesus above all things, and we apply everything in our life through that particular lens. Like, I've been a big fan of a pastor up in Cleveland named Alistair Begg for years. He says, beloved, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And he's absolutely right. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And I pray that that's been our desire as we've continued to build and grow in our own doctrinal identity here at Grace Church over these past 8.5 years. Why? Because everything that we believe should be giving amplification to the glory of Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. And I believe this because I believe that that's what we enjoy here at Grace Church. The second foundation that he talks about in that book is gospel community. And what we mean by gospel community, here's what Ortland says. Gospel doctrine and gospel culture do not exist by chance. Get that? Gospel doctrine and gospel culture do not exist by chance. The doctrine creates and sustains a culture. The way we live together in the churches grows out of what we believe together. They work together, right? Community is the outflow. Our relationships in here is an outflow of gospel doctrine that's creating a gospel culture here at Grace Church. The gospel creates a new kind of people, a new kind of community. We're not a community defined by worth, by merit. No, we're not defined by initiatives or culture or prowess. We are defined by who? Jesus. And Jesus' love for us, and that he died for us, that God's Son saves us through His Son Jesus. He sanctifies us through the Son's merit with the Word, and He presents His church to the Word and to the world in splendor. That is what we, and that's our relationship. When we have gospel doctrine creating gospel culture, it creates a community that is absolutely stunning and irresistible too. I believe we grow here not because we have got it all together, not because we created the best program here or because we got the best music or best preaching, especially in that second part, definitely not. But God in His mercy says, Jesus is preeminent here, so I'm going to bring the nations and bring the people to you. That's what we want. Jesus is beautiful. Now come all ye who wish to hear this good news. At Grace, we have embraced commitments of meaningful membership rooted in the gospel. This is not an elder-ruled church. Never has been, never will be, as far as I can tell. This is a congregationally driven, governed church that has given the responsibilities to the elders to lead faithfully and shepherd faithfully and be served by deacons. Why is that all important? Because at the end of the day, that kind of model is built on trust in the gospel, not trust in a man, not trust in a team, not trust in a certain style of preaching, not trust in this or that or the other. That kind of model is a model of grace. Now, my guess is that's why many of you are here today, because we've tried to strike that balance. At the end of the day, a congregational church believes in teaching and training and deploying the members to minister to one another and to the world, to make disciples who give their time. Yes, many of you give lots of time to this church, to give members who give their talents, gifts, skills to serve this church. And as we talked about back in January, treasure to this church, saying Jesus will be preeminent in this church and we will make Him the focus of our lives. And brothers and sisters, as Ray Ortman said in his book, I'll say it again, this doesn't happen by accident. This happens because as a fruit of gospel doctrine that's creating a gospel culture here at Grace Church. The culture we enjoy is not of our own making, nor can we preserve it in and of ourselves. God does that as we embrace and enjoy the joy of doing the work He's called us to do. This leads us to the third foundation, mission. God's building His house. We just focus on the foundations, gospel mission. In conversations with many people over the last few weeks, one of the things that's really priority for many of you has been whatever God leads for us, gospel mission has to be the point. Gospel mission has to be the point. Our work here in this church, I said it a minute ago, I'll say it again, this is not the goal. The goal of this is not to end in this room. The goal of this is that from this room, the gospel will define this church as a prophetic sign that points everyone else to Jesus. It's a model. We are, in one sense, a model home of the neighborhood that Jesus is building for us. Get that? We're a model home in a neighborhood that Jesus is making for us and building for us. Or the house, if you will, the mansion He's building for us. And the reason why I say that is because the church and the world needs that hope, brothers and sisters. We can't just get here and be okay and be safe and be here and I got my people and no more, right? Can't do that because that's not what the church has been called to do. It's not. The church has been called to bring a big hope to the world. That the church has been, that the world has been subjected to futility and we go take a big hope to the world. See, brothers and sisters, you and I are walking in this world as crippled people, and we're living in a crippled world, but we preach the gospel, and we display to the world that the new heavens and the new earth are so glorious, and we're pointing to that, aren't we? Or that, more than that, we are pointing to what Revelation says is this holy city that will come down from heaven. Amen? That's what we want this church to be. This is what we hope to be, not because we can make it that, but we can emphasize the things that do make it that. That's what I hope and pray for our church as we think about our 8 years anniversary coming up, as well as hopefully many, many, many more years to come. So here's my hope when we talk about gospel mission. We got partners in Romania. We got partners in North Africa. Hopefully more partners to be built in other parts of the world. We got partners up the street here at First Baptist Antioch. We got partners that we want to plant churches. There's a young man that's moving here from Georgia to plant a church in Murfreesboro next year that is a phenomenal young man that our association is working with. I want to see us plant churches. I want to see us send missionaries. I want us to see teams from this church go support our partners in these other areas. And I want to do whatever it takes to make sure we're strengthened and poised to leave that kind of footprint in the world. Whatever the decisions are that need to happen there, let's make decisions on that basis, right? So that we can position ourselves in such a way that we can be a church that is radiating the glory of God wherever we go. Here's the simplest way I know how to put this of what mission means. Mission means we don't get to keep our treasure to ourselves. Right? Mission means I don't get to keep God's treasure he's given me to myself. It means at some point, let's go ahead and put this one out there for you. At some point, there may be people in this room that are leaving to plant a church out of our church somewhere else in Rutherford County. And that sounds really awesome until you do it. Because when we did it at Providence to come here, it was hard. Josh, DeLon, can I get an amen for that? And the people there who loved us didn't want to see us leave. I mean, even the lead pastor, who was the one who came up with this whole idea in the first place, it was his fault, by the way. This whole thing's Joe Stegall's fault. He cried a lot over the next 6 months when we brought this out to the church. It was tough. It was hard because you're leaving people you love. We don't get to keep our treasure to ourselves. And so what I hope I'm doing here this morning is I hope I'm planting in you as we look at the 8 years that God has given us and hopefully the many more years until Jesus returns, I'm hoping I'm planting a deep lack of satisfaction in your souls this morning. I hope I'm planting in you a sense that there's so much more work to do and that our labor matters because God's building his church. Our labor matters because God is building his church. Now let's move on to the last point real quick and then we'll finish up. But there's a danger, right? And that's what verse 2 is all about. The danger of vain work, anxious toil, rising up early and going to bed late. Many of us know that, right? You just work from the day in to the day out and just you're like, did I even live today? I'm not sure, but I know I worked today. I was busy today. We must beware of anxious activity that seeks to do God's work in our own strength. I think that's for us individually. I also think it's for us here at Grace Church. The danger for God's people is to think that our future is in our hands. That's the danger. And brothers and sisters, we can trust a big God who can tell us our future at Grace Church, your future and your family are all in God's hands. He's faithful to you. He's faithful to his church. And so that's why he says here at the end, he grants to those whom he loves sleep. So important for us. He grants to those whom he loves sleep. It's easy to slip into a mindset that our future of Grace Church, the future of our families, the future of my job, the future of my marriage, all things that deserve our work, whatever they may be, it's easy to fall in the idea that somehow or another that's all on me and wearing the weight of that on our shoulders. I mean, again, just thinking about just this church, and I got scolded many times, primarily by DeLon, by carrying too much of the burdens on my shoulder sometimes. And he would tell me, like, you are really way too worried about this. And it was, because it was new, it was fresh, and it was fragile. But then when God began to say, take your hands off of it, let me do this, he showed me, and it's a hard lesson to learn, let me say it's a hard lesson to learn, like, it's going to be okay. And I'm here 8.5 years later, and I'm still learning that lesson. There are times when I just want to take control of the whole thing and to say, Lord, I just want to take this up and I want to do it and I want to move on with it. But I have to sit and wait and trust the Lord to do the work he wants to do. And I love that because it takes me out of the equation. So as we finish this, I just want to remind us that the work before us, it hasn't changed. We must keep working and resting. Working and resting as God is building his house. We must keep working and resting, trusting ourselves, our futures, our families, our church, to the future that God is creating for us. That's why we must be resolute now and into the future. This is not the end game. God is in control. When we leverage our treasures and gifts that God has bestowed upon us for the legacy of not us, not building a legacy for Tom Agnew, not building a legacy for Grace Church, we want to build a legacy for who? Jesus. We planted this church. One of the reasons we planted this church is because the I-24 corridor from Antioch to Murfreesboro was one of the most underserved parts of our city. It needed gospel presence. It needed gospel doctrine. It needed gospel hope. And so you know what? We did it. We trusted, and the Lord's been kind and gracious. But we also need to remind ourselves as we continue to do this work, we don't get to determine how large or small the church is. We don't get to determine how or where we meet. We don't get to determine the members that God's going to bring to us in the future. We don't get to determine what members that are in this room will be here in 5 years because God may send them out to do something else. We don't get to determine those things. God will lead us. We just got to do the work and rest. I love Ecclesiastes when he goes into this. There's a season for everything. It's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And since we are post 4th of July, let me give you this illustration. One of the great stories that comes out of the American Revolution era happened in Virginia, my home state, in January of 1776. A Lutheran pastor just outside of D.C., Woodstock, Virginia. His name was Pastor Muhlenberg. He preached from this third chapter of Ecclesiastes to his church. And he says, to everything there is a season. And after reading the eighth verse, a time for war and a time for peace, he declared, it's a time for war. And there on the platform, he threw off his clerical robe to reveal the uniform for the Continental Army as a colonel. And it turns out that this pastor had also a military background. And George Washington had personally asked him to raise and command the 8th Virginia Regiment for the Continental Army. The reason I bring that to our attention is because I want us to take from this that we must be ready ourselves for whatever season God gives us. Ready ourselves for whatever season, but be faithful in the season at hand. Whatever we are, God will lead us. God will be for us. He will build his church, not you, not me. This is not the end game, brothers and sisters, not even close. This is just the beginning. Let's pray and prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. Father, thank you for this word this morning. Father, I know we've thinking and reflecting about the wonderful, beautiful church that you have formed here, and we're so thankful for what you've done here. Thank you for Psalm 127. Thank you for the fact that it reminds us that we are not the ones who's ultimately in control. You're the one building your house. You're the one watching over your holy city, Jesus. And Father, we just work in rest, not in vain, not in our own self-effort, but we work faithfully within it. You build your house, and we labor and we rest. God, help us to do that. As we come to the table this morning, help us come with an attitude of the same here, that we don't come here because you've already done the work. You have died for us. You have risen from the grave from us. And Father, we come to the table reminding ourselves that you've already done the work. You've already set the table. We just come and enjoy. God, may that be our hearts this morning. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.